You're doing your job, okay, maybe you're in your cubicle and you're typing away, or you're on the assembly line, whatever it is, and all of a sudden you feel this presence behind you. You look and it's your boss or your supervisor, and your hands start shaking, right? Instant sweat. Like, I can't type, Well, that's a little bit of what it is to preach to your own pastor. So I apologize if I like trip off the stage or have you turned to Hezekiah, But it's really good. I'm really grateful that Jeff is back and finally. Next week I'm going to be sitting there going, yes. But hey, what a good opportunity to talk about him this time, huh? Valentine's Day. I love Valentine's Day. I've decided it's my favorite holiday. I love it because I can buy Renee things and just do like crazy stuff. And my mom thinks I'm like totally over dramatic and all this stuff. But I love it. Although yesterday I found out something, and most of you married men know this by now, I'm sure. Yesterday afternoon I whip out the phone book. I'm like, okay, we're going to splurge a little, go to a little fancy restaurant, have fancy dessert. Right. On Valentine's Day, I'm calling the restaurant. Now, all of you know that's a bad idea. I call up the Mona Lisa, right? We're going to do a little fancy fondue. I call him up. He's like, well, no. We started taking reservations in September, and we were full at the beginning of January. I'm like, okay. I thought, maybe that's a very specific, distinct restaurant. And so I call another one. Like the Briarhurst Manor. I have big dreams, right? I call the Briarhurst Manor. And she's like, well, no, good luck. I'm like, okay. So I had to make up a little something myself. So we had a little fondue at home. But it was a lot of fun. I love Valentine's Day. Anyway, turn your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. What an opportunity we have today to jump and dive into the Word of God, to see Him again. It's been said that if I stand up here and promote myself, I give you nothing. But if I stand up here and reflect Christ and point you to Him, then my job has been done. If you will see God and you will see His love, we will be changed. We will. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Follow along as I read. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What a passage. What a passage. I had a friend in college. I love this guy. I got to room with him my last year and everything. But we found out something about my friend. My friend, you can fall asleep, but then you can talk to him like a normal person. I mean, you're talking to him, he's talking to you, just conversing, no problem, and he doesn't remember a thing. It's amazing. Like my friend, he was kind of struggling with some different things and kind of got some counseling from my friend while he's asleep. And my friend was like, I just feel like Mike and I are closer. I don't know why. In your sleep. So, well, we got it. The first time I saw it, it was hilarious. I'm rolling on the ground. And at the end, it's just before I'm going to go propose to Renee. It's like that night. And we're like, Tim, will you pray for Andrew as he goes? And in his sleep, he prayed for me. It was awesome. But he had no idea. And then I'm packing. I'm taking everything out to the car, and he tries to help me. And he can't hold his head up very well, let alone stand or walk. And so he just about falls down the stairs, and we keep him kind of throwing back in bed. There would be times where we would all kneel by his bed before we'd go to bed, and he would pray for us in his sleep. It was nuts. The first time he saw it on video, he just about passed out because he didn't believe it. He did not believe it. But you know what? As I think about my friend, and he is He's moving. He's walking around. Oh, I have to tell you something. We put him to bed finally. I think that was the night he lunged out of bed at my friend. Well, we finally get him to bed, and we're out in the living room talking or something. And he was like, "You guys go to bed." He was all, "You guys go to bed before we go." And all of a sudden, we're out in the living room talking, and we hear this. I'm like, "What was that?" And my friend opens the door, and as Tim is falling, he's like, "What are you guys still doing up?" And he's just like, "What are you guys still doing up?" You know what? You and I, sometimes we are perfectly asleep. You may be here today, you may have gotten up, you may be here at church, you may have sang songs, and yet you are still asleep. Still asleep. Paul says it is high time to awake out of sleep. And that is you and that is me. We are asleep. What's he talking about there? He's not talking about salvation. It's in the context of talking to believers. Believers that are asleep. What does it mean to be asleep? It means to be lethargic. It means to be in a rut. It means to be have inactivity. Your brain isn't in gear. And you know what? You may be here today and that's you. And so I say with Paul, I can hear the impatience in his voice and the urgency in his voice. He says, "Wake up! It's time to wake up!" Last week we talked about the incredible love of God. A love that sent His own Son. Nothing was going to stop Him. Nothing was going to get in His way from saving me and you. He sent His own Son while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We see this incredible love. And we see a position of hopelessness from us. We have this position of hopelessness. And Jesus comes down and He takes us and He lifts us to an incredibly exalted, grace-filled position. And you know what? Maybe you left last week. And in the service you were like, "Yes, amen, that's great." Maybe you shed a tear. And you left. And then you started thinking about, who knows what? Football season's over. Rats. I don't know. You start thinking about your job. You get totally focused and you just kind of jump back into the rut. You just chugging away. Maybe you left here and you guys got in a fight, your family did. A disagreement. How can we do that with the incredible love of God? And that's what Paul is saying here in 12:1. He says, "I beseech you, I beg you, I command you, by the mercy, the love of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." 1 through 11, he presents this incredible God, our God that has lavished His grace on us. And then he says, "I beseech you, by that love, to present yourselves as a sacrifice, 24/7. 24/7 lived for Him." And then he comes here, he goes through specific things. Okay, how do we do that? We have unity with one another. We have submission to our authorities. In 14, he talks about not judging one another. But in this middle passage, he sidetracks and goes, "Wake up! What are you doing? And do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." What does he mean to wake up? He means the same thing as in 12:1. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You are living. You are holy because of your position, which we're going to talk about later. You are those things. Now present yourselves. Jump on the altar and say, "God, 24/7, every second of every day, of every week, for my whole life, to think thoughts that you would think. To say words. To have actions that you would do. To put on Christ." Wow. And that's our reasonable service. So what does it mean to wake up? Well, first of all, there's two things we need to wake up from. My friend, he was totally asleep. He needed to wake up from sleep or else he was going to hurt himself. Also, we need to wake up to something else. First of all, we need to wake up from pathetic apathy. We need to wake up from pathetic apathy. Second, we need to wake up from worthless wickedness. What do we wake up to? We wake up to our glorious position and wake up to be like Christ. My goal today is for myself to wake up. I don't rant and rave because I judge you. But I see these things in my own life. And I know they're in yours too. I pray today that you would hear the voice of the Lord and that you would be changed and that you would wake up. But most of all, I pray that I would. First of all, we must wake up from pathetic apathy. Verse 11. And do this knowing the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep. What is sleep? Sleep is lethargy, inactivity, as we talked about. Pathetic apathy. We have been saved, and yet, what are we doing? We get stuck, and we do nothing. Pathetic may be pretty strong, and apathy is really strong. But it's so true. It is so true of me. We are pathetic. We're pathetic when we are more worried about somebody's looks or their car than their soul and spirit. We are pathetic when we worry about having time for coffee more than having time for our Bibles and being with God. We are pathetic when we are ashamed to speak out for Christ, but we'll go crazy at a sports game or watching the Broncos play. That's pathetic. And I do all of those things. I do all of those things. We are pathetically apathetic. What kind of activity do you have? He's saying you need to wake up. With all the love of God and now so much to be done right now, you need to wake up. And I love what he gives a reason. He doesn't just say, wake up. Oh, you got to wake up. He gives a reason. He says, and do this knowing that it is high time to wake out of sleep. Why is it high time? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Paul uses so many illustrations of our sanctification. He uses the illustration of putting off old clothes and putting on new ones. In this illustration, he's talking about nighttime. People that sleep. Night seems to be talking about evil and inactivity, or activity that is sin against God. And the daytime is the eternal rest. When it is, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Not just when we are converted, but when we are glorified. The time that we are going to be glorified and made like Christ is sooner than you can imagine. He's like breathless. Wake up. It's coming. Jesus could be coming right now before the end of this message. I love it. I love His passion. I love His encouragement. Salvation. The night is far spent. And think about this. This is Paul, almost 2,000 years ago. Was he wrong? No. It was absolutely close then. How much closer is it now? And if it's 2,000 years from now, it doesn't change the passion of this. It doesn't change the conviction that it is almost here. Jesus is just about to come in the clouds. We're on the brink of dawn, the dawn of our glorification. How can we be so concerned about ourselves and be stuck in this rut? We must wake up from our pathetic apathy. Second, we must wake up from worthless wickedness. Verse 12. Therefore, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us cast off the works of darkness. He's back to that garment illustration. He's like, you don't know it. You need to wake up and realize that you have disgusting clothes on. That you are doing disgusting things. When he says, okay, you need to put on Christ, you need to put off the world. What is that talking about? It's talking about your everything. Your actions, your thoughts, the words that you say. You need to put off the things that look like the world. Turn back to Romans 6. Romans 6. Verse 21 and following. Actually 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Talking about our sin. What fruit, what benefit was there when we were stuck in sin and we were practicing ungodly acts? What fruit was there? We hate those things. We get done with them, we sin, and we realize, oh, what was I doing? What was I thinking? And our hearts are heavy with regret. He's like, how can you do the things that used to, the things that condemned you before? How can you look like the world and all of its hopelessness? He says, okay, you have these disgusting clothes on. You are a new man, you are perfect and you are holy, but and yet you still look like the world, so you need to cast those off. You need to take that shirt off and chuck it. The other day, Renee and I broke some new territory. We had our first food fight. It was beautiful. It was great. We had chocolate and powdered sugar. At least we didn't use things like mustard and things. At least our things tasted good. But anyway, like we have this thing of chocolate sauce frosting. And she takes the lid and just goes, like right on my stomach. So I'm what? And so I had this disgusting brown spot. I took my shirt off and I chucked it. In the same way, that's what we need to do. We need to recognize, you know what? We are doing worthless wickedness. It doesn't bring us any closer to God. We regret when we're done with it. It isn't benefiting anybody. It's worse. It's causing us pain. Let us take it off and chuck it. Let us get rid of it. Worthless wickedness. You know what? I see my worthless wickedness in the new American dream. The old American dream is the white picket fence and the two-car garage and, you know, nice red brick house with a steady job and 2.5 kids and, you know, all that good stuff. What's the new American dream? The new American dream is not a white picket fence, but it's a Mercedes parked out front. It's not a two-car garage, but like a five-car garage. It's not having one of those cool station wagons with the wood paneling on the side. You know? We had one of those. I loved it. It's not that. It's now you have to have a Hummer. The Hummer 2. I don't know why some people have these Hummers. Like, you see this, you know, this lady driving this Hummer, and you're like, she never takes that out in the woods. She probably doesn't even drive it in the snow. But the new American dream, what is it? It is me, me, me. It is luxury. For kids, it means having an Xbox and remote control car, your own TV in your bedroom, and your own VCR, DVD, CD burner. What does it mean for teenagers? It means having a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It means getting a car before you get your license. What does it mean to college and single people? It means getting done with classes, and it means having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. What does it mean to adults, married people? It means having those things, the big car and the Hummer. It means being able to do what I want, when I want to. That's pathetic. That is worthless. We get so caught in this mindset of materialism, and we think it's going to bring us satisfaction. It doesn't to the world. Why would it to us? We look at sitcoms. Oh, I want, you know, I need to have that kind of relationship. We watch movies. I want to be the Renaissance man. I want to conquer the world. And we think those things are going to bring us satisfaction. It's worthless. Those things before when we were saved, that's what condemned us before God. Now, some of those things are good and we need to provide for our families, obviously. But what are you trying to provide for your family? Luxury? Well, if I can just reach another level of middle class. What are you trying to provide for your family? One writer put it this way. We need to have a war mindset in a battle. There was this luxury liner. I can't remember all the details. It would hold hundreds of thousands of people. Just luxury, all the silverware and all these things. Kind of like the Titanic. But during a time of war, they stripped it. And they could put about 4 times as many people in it. Still providing their food, providing a place to sleep, and it became a transport for soldiers. You know what? You and I need to swap. Okay? My life isn't about luxury. My life is in a battle. I am in a battle. You are in a battle. What is our battle? For the glory of God. Gospel. Edifying one another. That is our fight. The beginning of January, I preached on, we're not home yet. I said we need to fight for holiness, and we need to fight to love one another. What do you need to strip that's worthless? What do you need to get rid of so you can have that war mentality? Because we are in a battle. We're not home yet. We get our luxury when we get to heaven. He's going to lavish it on us for all eternity. But that's not time yet. Now's the time to fight. Now's the time to reach out. First of all, we must wake up from our pathetic apathy. Me, 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 me. We need to wake up from worthless wickedness. So how do we do that? How do we... Paul talks in Ephesians, he has the put off, renew, put on principle. And we talk about that. Put off, renew, put on. How do we do that? How do we put off worthless wickedness? Principle of biblical change. Principle of biblical change is every action, whether it's a thought, a word, an action, every action comes from what you love. Every action comes from what you love. What you love is what you're going to do. What you love is what you're going to do. It's illustrated in a child. Okay, when I was a child, I hated spankings. Okay? I loved myself, and I didn't want pain. So what did I do? I obeyed. When you say, clean your room. Okay, I'll clean the room because I don't like pain. I love myself. I don't want to be in pain. And in the same way, you know what? You love your dog, but you don't love the drool in your shoe. You know? And so out comes the newspaper. What you love is what you're going to do. When you love yourself supremely, nothing will stand in the way. No matter the hardship, no matter the hardship, you will serve yourself. You will fulfill it. So every action comes from your love. So if we're going to change our actions, if we're supposed to put on Christ, we must change what we love. It's like the old song that says, don't worry, be happy. That's terrible. Like, that doesn't help anybody. Don't worry, be happy. Hey. It's like walking up to a guy with a broken leg. Hey, you know, it's going to be okay. Let's go for a run. It doesn't help anybody. And in the same way, we have to change something. We have to go back to the root. Where does our actions come from? It comes from our love. What do you love? When you love God supremely, and you've probably been there if you're a believer, at some point, you've been that point where you're just in love with God, and everything's right, and He is always good. Nothing can stop you from serving Him. Nothing. If it's money, you just think, you know what? What an opportunity that I have to trust God. If it's you have to get up and preach, you're like, okay, all right, what an opportunity that I have to get into the Word and minister to people. But if you love yourself, that's the actions that's going to flow. So if you are to change what looks on the outside, your actions, what you put on, you have to go back and you have to change your love. Let's turn back to Philippians 1. Paul talks about this biblical change principle. Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Why? So that you can approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. What does he desire? He desires for them to approve things that are excellent and be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. That's sanctification. It's for us to look like Christ till he comes back and glorifies us. How does he do that? Even in his prayer, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." How does it abound? Well, it abounds in knowledge and on all discernment, which is the Word of God. And what is the outcome of that? That you may approve things that are excellent. If you want to change your actions, if we are to wake up and put off our apathy and worthless wickedness, we must change what we love. We must change what we love. Paul demonstrates this in Ephesians, just throughout the whole book of Ephesians, 1 through 3, he gives our incredible position. If you want to fall in love with your God at what he has done for you, study 1 through 3. Ephesians 1 through 3, it's amazing. Just a few things. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He has adopted us as sons. He has redeemed us with His blood and forgiven our sins. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal or an engagement ring of our salvation. It goes on. And at the end of 3, again, is the longing for love. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. An inward change. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He gives this incredible exalted position. And then what does He say in 4:1? He says, okay, because of that, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He never says, hey, don't worry, be happy. He always has a reason. Do you ever feel like you're just trying to pull your emotions back and feel something and feel close to God? I don't want to be angry, but it keeps just jumping out. You ever feel like that? We have incredible motivation. You can't just force yourself to feel something. You can't just force yourself to love. But there's more than enough reason. If we are to change, we must go back to the Word and see God. True biblical change comes when we change what we love. When we love God more, we will serve God more. Principle of biblical change. There's a story, it's kind of tradition, about the Apostle Peter. He'd been taken, I believe. He'd been put in prison. He'd been captured for his faith. And what did they do? They took his wife. They hit him where it hurt the worst. And he was forced to watch his wife be crucified. This is tradition. It possibly happened. I could see them doing it. He was forced to watch his wife in utter agony. What did Peter do? He loved his wife and he loved his God. And he shouted out, "Remember Christ! Remember Christ!" That was a man who loved his God. And it came out. Back in Romans 13. That's what Paul does here. He gives us incredible motivation. He gives us, first of all, he gives us reason to love. He talks about, okay, well, why should we do this? I'm always asking why. In the same way, he answers those questions. Why should we put off our apathy and our worthless wickedness? First of all, is wake up to our glorious position. Wake up to our glorious position. We see this in verse 12, at the end of verse 12. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not the night, which looks like revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, and strife, and envy. Let us walk properly. Properly, like what's our standard for that? Properly as the position that God has given us. Last week we talked about those four mirrors of hopelessness. And these have totally changed. They're no longer mirrors of hopelessness, but the mirrors that show our incredible position before God. First of all, we had the enemy of God, the soldier that was fighting with his fist upraised, trying to attack God. And now he's been completely changed, and now he is a soldier of God. A soldier of God. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 10-18 is our spiritual armor. And we hear that often. Let's listen to it again though. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then he illustrates each one of the armor, spiritual armor. Sometimes I think we think of this as a spiritual ceremony. I used to do it. I used to wake up, okay, today I'd be praying. Today I put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I kind of viewed myself as having this like counterpart pilgrim, you know, this counterpart Christian. And I needed in my mind to put armor on him. But that's not what Paul's talking about. In this last session, 4 through 6, he's talking about, okay, put off the worthless works of darkness and put on Christ. Put it on. Putting on is looking it in your life, living it out actively. In the same way, we must put on, live in light of our righteousness. Live in light of our salvation. Live in light of the gospel that the world needs. Live in light of the truth. Live that out. It's not just a spiritual ceremony that we kind of say. It's an active, daily living thing. It's a life thing. If we were to put on, as a soldier of God, we put on the truth. We put on our position. In other words, be who you are. As a soldier of God, fight. Don't fight each other. Why would soldiers fight each other as they're in a battle? Unless they're on opposite teams. As soldiers of God, we must fight. And as soldiers of God, we are chosen by God to fight for Him. Second position. We saw a condemned criminal sitting in the electric chair with nothing left but for God to flip the switch. But now, we see an adopted son sitting not some backwoods of heaven, but sitting at the very table of God, very fellowshipping with the Father. Turn to Romans 8. We are adopted sons. An incredible position. Romans 8:13-17. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You are a prince. In some way, we will receive an inheritance that Christ is going to receive. What a position! And Paul says, wake up and now look like that. Live in light of the truth that God sees you as incredibly precious as His adopted son. He's not out to get you. He sees you as a son, whether it's disciplining or encouraging or guiding. Live the truth. Be who you are. Wake up to your incredible position. Third, last week we saw in this mirror of hopelessness, we saw disgusting trash. We could bring nothing to God. We weren't worth anything because of our sin. We had totally perverted what He had made. That image that He had created, we totally perverted it with our sin. And we're wallowing in this trash. What do we see now because of Christ? We see a precious poem in Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Workmanship is the same, as I said last week, it's the same term for poem. We're the poem that God is working, that God is writing, that God is making. We are beautiful to Him. The suitable actions of a poem that used to be trash is not to wallow in that worthless, disgusting trash anymore, but is to shine vibrantly for God. Fourth, we are vibrantly alive. In Ephesians 2:1 it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You're dead. You're hopeless. You're in the casket. But now in that mirror we see vibrant life. Abundant life. Are you living like you're abundantly alive? Or do you keep doing the things, the dead, stupid, worthless things? Paul says in Romans 13, you need to wake up. You need to wake up to your glorious position. And fourth, you need to wake up to be like Christ. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's not just kind of a mental ceremony. But it's look like Christ. Look like Christ. What a call. My title for today is Extreme Love, Part 2. Last week we saw the extreme love of God, that God would do anything to reunite us in fellowship, even if He had to give His own Son, and He did. This week we have Extreme Love, Part 2. What is this extreme love? It's extreme love from us to Him. We must love Him with an extreme love. And it's not like it's overabundant or more than He deserves. Obviously, Romans 12:1. It's your reasonable service. It is extreme because very few people do it. It is extreme because it's 24/7. Our worship is not just here at church. Our worship is every day. It's getting up and reading your Bible. It's praying. It's being with your kids. It's being devoted and diligent at your job. It's being honest with your taxes. That's worship. It's the least we can do, and yet it's very extreme. Because it touches every area of our lives. Every second. We are holy and blameless. So let us live like that. Let us put on Christ. Let us wake up. Let us wake up from our apathy. Pathetic apathy. Let us wake up to our worthless wickedness. It's all over us like a stained shirt. Let's take it off and chuck it. How do we do that? We renew our minds. We learn about the truth and we change our love, and then our actions will be impacted. How do we do that? Well, we wake up to our glorious position. And we wake up to be like Christ. We are lazy. I am. I get in this rut and I do what I'm supposed to do and I go home. And I see my neighbors walk by and I don't think about their salvation. And if I do, it's just like, oh, and then I forget about it. I get in this rut and I teach Sunday school and then I go and forget what I taught. Like, I don't live it. I teach a college Bible study. We're going through Romans. And I'm writing the Bible study, but how often do I actually study Romans? We are lazy. I'm lazy. You are too. We live like hopeless humanity. What's our desire? We want to look like the world, right? We want the new American dream. But they're hopeless. Why should we want to look like them? We must look different. So because of our exalted position and the nearness of our coming glorious conqueror, let us wake up. Shake ourselves. Whoa, what am I doing? I need to live for Him 24/7, worshiping. What does that look like? First of all, I'm just going to run through some things. I'm very big picture, so I love to just say, you need to wake up. And then I don't really give any specifics, so I'm working on that. Specifics to unbelievers. If you're here today, you need to wake up, yes, but it's in a different way. You need to wake up to the gospel. If Jesus was to come back right now, what would you say to Him? Oh, I need to go to heaven because I was in church. I read my Bible. I was fairly honest with my taxes. No. The only thing that is going to reunite that fellowship, if you were an unbeliever here today, is to go to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but through Christ. So if you're an unbeliever here today, I beg you, make the best decision you ever will and trust in Christ for your salvation. Because without that, you're still hopeless. Without that, you still have no chance. And none of us want that for you. If you're a believer here today, you need to change believer things. You need to look like a son of the King of Kings. A prince of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. don't look like you're still out in the world wallowing in its wickedness. As we talked about, you need to change your love. So it goes back to the Word of God. How do you expect, if you're discouraged and depressed, how do you expect to get out of that unless you're in the Word? You've tried to reason yourself out of it. I know, I tried, and it doesn't work. You're like, that didn't work. You need to go back and listen to God. You need to go back and hear His voice. I was talking about this with somebody, I can't remember who, and we were talking about, you know what, when I go in, okay, it's time for my devotions. I'm like, oh, I'm just too discouraged to have my devotions. You need it. That's why you need it. Get in the Bible every day. As much as you can. I'm reminded of the "we are pathetic when" illustration. We are pathetic when we want to watch the world on TV rather than listen to God. And I'm not saying we should be unbalanced and we just walk around like this all the time, you know, tripping off the steps and stuff. But I am saying we need to be extreme and a fanatic about the Word of God. Also a fanatic about prayer. That one hurts. I almost don't want to say that one because I'm terrible. Just recently I started and spent some time with God and it was wonderful. It was when I was studying for this message and I realized, you know what? I can't do it. And I just went and I started talking to Him. And He reminded me of Scriptures. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. I don't understand all the ins and outs of prayer. But I know it's wonderful when I do it. We need to be extreme in our time in the Word, extreme in our prayer. We need to be extreme in our witness. I'm trying to build a bridge of friendship. Yeah, but you've been doing that for 10 years. Go across the bridge. It's time to go over. We all do it, though. I do it. Well, I'll say hi today. That would be kind of my... Oh, we need to reach out. We have a message that can change their life, and yet we don't. Let's not look like the world, but let's be like Christ. To men, I say, you know what? We need to... If you're married, we need to lead our wives. I'm always impacted when I remember that I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loves me. It's unconditional. It's completely forgiving. And it's very strong. Husband and father, are you leading your family closer to Christ? Or are you leading them closer to that American dream, or the TV, or worthless things? Women, are you doing the same? Are you loving your husband unconditionally and demonstrating it and showing it to him? Do you manipulate? Do you gossip? And this is for men too. We do it just in different ways. How can we do that? We must wake up. We must change. We must be different. To singles, I say, be content. I wasn't when I was there. I had to have a wife faster than, like, I gotta have a girlfriend, something. Since I was in first grade. But you know what, singles, be content. God is enough. And He will provide beyond your wildest dreams. I'm a testimony of that. My wife is amazing. Sometimes I just wonder, how could she love me so much? And then I'm reminded of my Christ and in His provision. So wait and trust. To those who are married, you know what? Same thing. Be content. Lavish your love on your spouse and accept their love in return. Devote your life to loving your spouse. Teens, I say serve. We must wake up and serve. It's so easy as teens just to settle in and to do the friend thing and the materialism thing and the movie thing. Don't waste your life. Don't get to your old like me and look back and go, oh, I can't believe I wasted all that time. There are more opportunities, and they're just like, they're right there if you only look at them. In your schools, are you reaching out, or are you just trying to fit in and go with the flow? When's the last time that somebody mocked you for being a Christian, teens? It should happen constantly. Because you're trying to say, you know what? Hey, here's the gospel. You don't have to do that. You don't have to live like that. Also, I say, work hard, teens. Don't be lazy. Even in your schoolwork, work hard. Children, obey your parents. Obey. Trust them. Be patient with them as well. So we look back at Paul and we see, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision says, don't figure out new ways to sin. What are you trying to do? There's a story called The 40 Famous Wrestlers, and it's always been an encouragement to me. From the musty pages of an old history, some lover of brave deeds has brought to life the story of a Roman legion encamped in the dead of winter on the shores of a frozen lake. The sun had gone down and the night was falling when the soldiers were drawn up in line to hear the imperial edict, ordering all the men in every place on pain of death to pour out an offering before the image of the emperor in token that they acknowledged the ancient god of Rome. It was a strange scene. Flaring torches, the ranks of men with set, stern faces, the officers standing near the rustic altar, and the ensigns of Rome fluttering in the bitter winds. And beyond, the dark and terrible frozen lake on which, if any refused to obey, he would be sent out onto the frozen lake to meet his death. One by one, the soldiers filed past the image of Caesar and poured out the offering. But now a soldier, young, stalwart and straight, stepped out of line and with uplifted face said, I owe no allegiance before that to my Christ, my master. And he stood aside. The line continued, and another stepped out until there were together 40 soldiers so strong and daring in every deed of courage that they were called the 40 famous wrestlers. The Roman general stood aghast. What is this? He cried. Do you understand what awaits you there? He pointed to the lake. A dreadful death to wander there the long night through because you will not pour a few drops of wine before the image of Caesar. You need not believe in the gods of Rome. I do not believe in them myself, but surely your Christ does not require this of you. And do you think I'm going to lose my 40 best soldiers for such a whim? Tomorrow night at evening, the ranks will form again. If you obey, well, if not, the frozen lake. Throw not your lives away. The 40 wrestlers were young and life was sweet. Each heart held sacred memories of loved ones at home, mid clustering vines and olive trees. Death upon the lake was cruel, and the pouring of the offering was a little thing. Would Christ care? The short winter day was drawing to a close as the legion formed in line again. The torches flared and the eagles of Rome looked down upon the solemn scene. No word was spoken as the soldiers filed silently past, pouring the offering. But when the first wrestler's turn came, he stepped out quickly. Taking off his helmet, he laid it at the feet of the general with his sword and spear and shield. On them he laid his cloak, his tunic, and his warm undergarment, then turned to the lake singing in a clear, small, sweet voice as he went to his death. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claiming for thee the victory and from thee the crown. The second followed, and his comrades, dumb with wonder, watched him lay down the arms he had so gallantly borne, lay down his garments, and go on the dark, gloomy lake of death, singing, 40 wrestlers for thee, O Christ, claiming for thee the victory and from thee the crown. Another and another followed him until all 40 soldiers were out upon the lake. And 40 voices were taken up with the triumphant song. Slowly the night wore on, and the guard in the house on the bank, where warmth, clothing, food, and drink were waiting for anyone who might turn back, heard the song grow fainter and more faint as one by one the voices failed. At last, just at dawn, one wrestler came creeping back. But even as he lifted his hand to deny his Lord, he fell lifeless. Then the guard, who could not bear that the band should be broken, took off his helmet and, laying down his shield and spear and garments, went out to join them, singing triumphantly, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claiming for thee the victory and from thee the crown. It happened many hundreds of years ago, and still the triumphant song rings down to us across the centuries as clear and sweet as it did on the ears of the Roman comrades that awful night. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, claiming for thee the victory and from thee the crown. Is that you? Today, will you wake up and live for your God? Extreme love. Let's pray. Lord, my heart is heavy, Lord, as I think about myself. Am I awake? Am I serving you 24/7 as I should? Lord, I'm so apathetic and there's so much disgusting wickedness on me yet. Lord, you have given me such an incredible position, and yet I throw it back in your face. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I don't live this. I pray that you would strengthen me by your grace and teach me more of your love. Lord, I want to fall in love with you all over again, and then live for you passionately, wakefully. Lord, I pray for these here, Lord, that they would wake up. Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose for them as you have promised. That you would change them and mold them and make them like Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship you with our lives today. Lord, we jump on the altar. And I commit myself again and again and again. Lord, that I will live for you 24/7. And I will wake up. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. In your name we pray, amen.